Mark number 325 is going to be the song of encouragement after our study this morning. It's great to see everyone here. We have visitors with us this morning. For that, we are extremely grateful. We have several who are out sick, and they were mentioned in the announcements, and perhaps there are others that we're not aware of. We do have some who are not here this morning that we need to check up on. So keep those, please, in your prayers and your mind, and do what we can to be an encouragement to them. Well, again, great to see everyone. We're going to look at something this morning that is of great importance for various reasons. I presented a series of lessons several years ago on evidences in regard to this subject. Is it reasonable to believe in God? And in the scientific age that we live in, world of technology, the world of high-powered microscopes and telescopes, the world in labs in which we can look down and see the intricate workings of the cells that make up our world, the living world. We can look into the stars and we can see the universe that we are in. We can see galaxies far, far away, of all different shapes and sizes. And as we think about those things, and as mankind today thinks about those things, the temptation, and in fact, it's a reality, we see men coming to a conclusion that it is unreasonable to believe in God. We are told that science, in fact, has proven that God doesn't exist. And that's a lie. That's a bald-faced lie. In fact, I want to suggest to you, with emphasis, that the evidence that we do have, and with all the things that we can use today to look at this evidence, mankind today, we today, have less excuse than any prior to our time to not believe in God. I'm telling you, the evidence screams God. It screams Creator. It screams Designer. What is the most reasonable cause for the order of our universe and for the material things that exist? What's the most reasonable cause and the order of these things? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. That's the subject matter. In the book of Psalms, the 19th chapter, and verse 1, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day in the day of the speech, night of the night, reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." The Bible clearly speaks of the glory of this creation, and that it should point us to God. It does scream God. In Acts the 14th chapter, in verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul, in the context, had been worshipped by these people that he's teaching, and he has rebuked them for that, and he's pointing them to the true and living God. He says in verse 15, "The living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness. And that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." When you think about the good that this world has to offer, the things, the blessings of life, and just think about the blessings of being on this planet. My friend, you couldn't live on another. Just think about the blessings of our special planet and what God has provided for us. It's a testimony to His existence and His wisdom and His power. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, I want you to notice what Paul says. He says the creation of this world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. And the creation of this world, and through a study of this world and this universe, the things that we can see, God's glory, His invisible attributes, can be understood. He says that this is through the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Now, when you stop and you consider this world, how is it that two men can look at this evidence and they can see two opposite different things? Why is it that some men can look at life, can look at a cell, and can see all the intricacies of that cell? It's a fine-tuned machine, living organism, that has all kinds of complex and irreducible, that complexity is irreducible to say the least, and it's working together. And we look at that, and one man says, "Wow, what a wonderful thing accidentally, spontaneously occurred billions of years ago." And another one looks at this and says, "Wow, what a wonderful God. What a wise and all-powerful God." Now, let's back away from the cell. Maybe not the evidence that we see as we look into the stars or we look into this planet. But what if you were walking down a sidewalk one day and you came upon a watch? And you bent over and you picked up that watch and it was working just fine, and you thought to yourself, "Wow, look at what evolved here. Look what accidentally occurred here on this sidewalk." Or would you think, "Wow, someone lost their watch. Someone dropped this here. Someone put this here. And someone made this watch. It didn't just accidentally evolve over billions of years of time." We understand that. When you look at, and you work with computers, you know that an intelligent mind made that. It didn't just accidentally happen. How could it? Someone much smarter than me came up with that and worked out the details to make a computer work. I understand that because of its complexity, of its design. The number of Americans, this is from the rise of atheists in America. The number of Americans who do not identify with any religion continues to grow at a rapid pace. 1/5 of the U.S. public and 1/3 of adults under 30 are religiously unaffiliated today, the highest percentage ever in Pew Research Center polling. Why is that? Why do we see our young people going to college? And we have some young people here next year, next couple of years, are going to be going to college. Well, right now they're in high school and they're learning things that is detrimental to their faith. But why is it we see so many, the more they go to school, the more they learn seemingly, the more they become agnostic towards God. They do not believe in God. In the last 5 years alone, the unaffiliated have increased from just over 15% to just under 20% of all U.S. adults. Their ranks now include more than 13 million self-described atheists and agnostics, nearly 6% of the U.S. public, as well as nearly 33 million people who say they have no particular religious affiliation. Agnosticism is on the rise in our country. I tell you, though, another shocking stat is that, and I was surprised by this, the number of professors and scientists who are atheists, I thought the number would be a lot higher than it is. Really, it's only about 60% of this class of people are atheists. 40% believe in God. And I tell you, it is a misnomer to say that all smart people, all truly educated people are atheists. That's not true. That's what our young people are being told. That's not true at all. And I was kind of surprised at the numbers. I would expect it to be a little higher than that, especially among the science, in the science fields. But let's think about this for a little while this morning. Is it reasonable to believe in God? Are there better arguments for God's existence than against it? And I'll tell you that the answer to that question is absolutely 100%. In fact, there is no other conclusion in my mind that you could reach. So you may think, well, you're biased. You're prejudiced against the other side of this. You're not looking at it objectively. Well, I'm looking at the evidence just like everyone else, and I admit I'm not the smartest knife in the drawer. But I do think also that the evidence is so clear that I can understand, I can see very clearly that God exists. What is the best explanation for the existence and continuance of the universe in which we live? What does the evidence say? And then you'll have to decide for yourself, but let's think about some of the things that we see in our universe. Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, well, he defines a delusion as something that people believe in despite a total lack of evidence. Listen to me. There is evidence for God, and a lot of it. It's just that Mr. Dawkins doesn't want to see it. And as Don Patton once said, we all have the same evidence. It's just the perspective that we're looking at it from that makes the real difference. But the evidence is clearly there. Mr. Dawkins also goes on and he criticizes the concept of faith. He says, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to obey the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Now, Richard Dawkins is a prominent atheist. He has written many books, including The Blind Watchmaker, but that's his view of faith. There's another book out by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And, of course, the object of this is pointing out that it takes for an atheist to be an atheist, by looking at the evidence, he still has to believe a lot of things. He has to put the pieces together and he has to come to a conclusion. And that conclusion, the conclusions that he reaches, are not provable facts. They are conclusions that he's reached based on the evidence. He believes the conclusion that he's reached, but it is a matter of belief. Now, I realize and I understand that faith is, in the Bible sense, is faith in God. And, of course, the opposite of that would be unbelief. And that's where the atheist is. So, in that sense, they do not have faith. They do not have faith at all, the complete absence of it. But it is a matter of belief for them to reach the conclusions that they have. We're going to demonstrate that. But I would like to say to you that there is a misconception about what faith is. Faith is not some mystical, unexplainable conviction arrived at without evidence. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, let us reason together. Come, let us reason together. The Bible pleads with us to reason things out. God gave us our brain. God expects us to use it. Faith is a reasonable conclusion to be reached by the evidence. Faith is a conviction arrived at by examining the evidence and accepting the most reasonable conclusion. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that which undergirds or is the foundation of our hope. But it is based upon evidence. And that evidence presents us with that faith that we now believe. We know that which even we can't see, we can't smell, taste, or touch, we know is there because of the evidence that He has left us with. Again, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The things that are made should bring us to the conclusion, the reasonable conclusion, that God is. Now, this world can only teach us so much about God. It can teach us of His power and His glory and His wisdom. But it cannot teach us how to serve Him. It cannot tell us more about Him. It cannot talk about or teach us about His righteousness and holiness. That has to be learned from the Word of God. And as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is based upon evidence. The evidence that God has created in this world and the evidence that He has presented in His Word. We can only know so much by the things that He has created in this material universe. But we can know Him, and we do know Him only through His Word. Hebrews chapter 11, again, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are invisible. Now we know, we believe, and that by the way is a conviction based on evidence. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Richard Dawkins says, today the theory of evolution is about as much and open to doubt as the theory that the earth goes round the sun. Scientists, atheistic scientists, often speak in such a way that would lead people to believe that we have scientific proof in the theory of naturalistic evolution. Now, notice in Richard Dawkins' statement, though, today the theory, what is it still? Even by his own admission, it's a theory. The theory of evolution is about, what's that word about mean? Almost as much open to doubt as the theory that the earth goes around the sun. So what is he actually admitting in that statement? There's still doubt. There's still questions. That's what he's admitting in that statement. Now that statement, of course, if read by many, they would say, wow, it's a proven fact that naturalistic evolution is the way that everything came into being. Well, that's just not the case. It's interesting. There was a video I was watching a couple of weeks ago. It's called Evolution versus God. You can get this on YouTube, by the way. It's free. It's about 38 minutes long. And what is taking place in this video is that this fellow is walking around university campuses across the country and speaking with professors and students who claim to be atheists. And he's just asking them some very pointy questions. And as he begins asking these questions, you can see as he goes from one to another, and then he'll come back to the same people, and it's just kind of the same people, but he goes round and round with them on these questions. And you can see they're becoming more and more uncertain and nervous, and they don't know how to answer these questions. And especially when he gets to the question, and he asked all of these people this question, including professors. In fact, there was one, it's very interesting, when he asked about, why do you believe in naturalistic evolution? She said, because I don't believe in God. And that's certainly the reason why it is with most people, that they believe what they believe. But anyway, he's asking these questions. He asked, just give me one proof, just one example, just one documented case. Just give me the evidence of where one kind of animal changed into a different kind. Just one example. Well, you know, he's going from person to person. One says, well, I can give you 1,000 examples. I said, I'm not asking for 1,000, I'm asking for one. One example of one kind going into another kind. For a dog to turn into a cat, or vice versa, a cat into a dog. Just one example of that. Well, they gave examples of bacteria changing into different forms of bacteria. Well, wait a minute. What is it? It's still bacteria. One kind to another kind. There is no answer to that. They don't have an answer for that. There is no evidence for that. Zero. The missing link that we've all heard about. It's still missing, by the way. They were asked over and over. And these people who claim to be atheists, it was demonstrated to them very clearly, and they all knew it. They all understood it. That what they believe is a matter of belief. It is not a matter of science. It is not a matter of fact. That's not what our kids are being told. That's not what our kids are allowed to be told. I don't know how many of you saw the Ben Stein movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. I don't know how many of you had an opportunity to see that. If you haven't seen it, I would recommend you watch that. Ben Stein does an excellent job, and the whole point is, in the scientific community, in the realm of academia especially, those who come out and they are pro-creationism, they are pro-God, they are being persecuted. Well, not that they're being thrown in jail or being beaten, but they are being persecuted. There's pressure put on them to be silent. And they're not being given certain jobs in prestigious schools. There is a prejudice that is real and that exists in our educational system today. And Ben Stein demonstrates that. And he points out also very clearly that this is a matter of believing. In fact, as Norman L. Geisler says, I think he's right. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist either, because when you look at the evidence, it just doesn't point that way. An atheist may claim that science has proven their position, but yet they cannot answer the question of how and when the universe began with science. You can't. Because in order for something to be science, to be proven by science, it has to be observed. Who was there to observe it? Who was there to test it? Can't be reproduced in a lab. Absolutely not. And they know it. They know it. It can't be proven. An adequate explanation for the obvious design of our world cannot be answered by scientists. How did it get to where it is? The origin of life and its complexities cannot be scientifically proven. It cannot be scientifically duplicated. Now, I know that there's been much progress made, and I know that there have been experiments that have made certain building blocks, produced certain building blocks. We'll talk about this in another lesson on down the road, but the certain building blocks of life can be reproduced. But there's more to it than just producing the building blocks or getting the building blocks together. They have to be put together. And they have to be put together in a very specific way. In a very specific order. Where is the science that proves the change of one kind to another? It's not there. There is none. So, when we turn our attention to our universe, we're going to be looking this morning at the cause and effect and the order of our universe. Where did it come from? Did the universe always exist? If the universe had a beginning, then it has to have a first cause. And as Carl Sagan says, who, by the way, knows now that what he believed for all those years is not right, he realizes that there's more than the cosmos now. He said back in 1980, the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. No different now. But did the universe self-cause itself? Well, if that was the case, then that violates the law of non-contradiction. That is, that in order for it to self-cause itself, it would have to not exist and exist at the same time. And that's impossible. our laws, certain laws in physics that cannot be overturned. These are proven laws in a closed system. Entropy can neither be created nor destroyed. The first law of thermodynamics. Thus power generation processes and energy sources actually involve conversion of energy from one form to another rather than creation of energy from nothing. The second law of thermodynamics says heat can never pass spontaneously from a colder to a hotter body. As a result of this fact, natural processes that involve energy transfer must have one direction, and all natural processes are irreversible. Which leads us to point three. Thus, the entropy of an isolated system always increases with time. That is, the word entropy, by the way, is the measure of disorder or randomness of energy and matter in a system. That is, everything is running down like a battery. Norman Geisler, in his book Unshakable Foundation, says the second law of thermodynamics is probably the most powerful piece of legislation in the physical world. It ultimately describes every process we have ever discovered. It is the final court of appeal in any dispute relating to action and procedures, whether they are naturally generated or man-inspired. It draws the conclusion that in our universe there is an overall reduction in order, a loss of valuable energy that is measured as an increase in entropy. And he goes on and he talks about the battery of a flashlight. Useful energy is being dissipated into entropy, after which none remains for use. For us to live in a universe in which the second law of thermodynamics holds, then it must be a universe that has a straight starting point, a creation. It began. There should be, and there is really no question about that. There are people who want to avoid that, but there's no question about it. Thus, many have tried to explain it. So, if it began, then it had to have a cause. And in order for it to be caused, there has to be an adequate cause. The law of cause and effect states that every material effect must have an adequate cause that existed before the effect. And there are many examples that you could think of. I mean, a fly running into a tree is not going to cause that healthy rooted tree to fall over. An encyclopedia is not produced by spilling ink onto a stack of paper. It's just not going to happen. These are not adequate causes. Everything that happens must have an adequate cause. Mortimer J. Adler says, if the existence of the cosmos as a whole needs to be explained, and if it cannot be explained by natural causes, then we must look to the existence and action of a supernatural cause for its explanation. That's what the Bible says. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I tell you what's truly amazing is when you stand back and you look at this world, in our universe, not just this world. Do we realize how big our world is? Do we realize how big our solar system is? How big our universe is? Boggles the mind. Can't comprehend it, really. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, that's the Bible explanation for the beginning of the world. Scientists have come up with several theories. I guess the most popular is the Big Bang theory, some 14 billion years ago, 13.7 billion years ago, there was this little dot about the size of a period on a piece of paper that you can make with a pencil. And that dot exploded. And that dot, it was a very fast, in fact, just matter tenths of seconds and hours and then more seconds and 3 minutes. In fact, if you can see on that chart, all the way to this point right here, that's 3 minutes, 0.01 second, 0.01 second, 10 seconds, 10 seconds. So that all that happened very quickly. And then 5,000 years and 400,000 years and 700 million years and 3 billion years, 11 billion years and 14 billion years. All this is... Wait a minute. God created the heavens and the earth. There was a big bang. I do believe there was a big bang when God said, let it be. When God spoke the world into the existence, that's more reasonable for me to believe. What about you? Well, think about that a little bit. In Psalm 19, verse 1, again, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. You look out at the beauty of the universe. You think about the width, the size of our universe. In Psalm 33, and verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And He spoke, and it was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast. Now, that's the biblical account. And people say, well, that's a fairy tale. That just doesn't make sense. The Bible says in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Exodus 20, verse 11. Now, that doesn't make sense to you, okay? That there is a supreme being, God, who made everything. That doesn't make sense to you. But the dots the size of a pencil head on a piece of paper exploding, and over 14 billion years we have what we have, that does? Think about that. Think about the law of cause and effect. You think about it. There has to be an adequate cause. Explosions, for example, cause disorder, not order. Have you ever seen where explosions cause order? I used this chart several years ago. Dennis Carroll has used it on his television program. It's been used in lectureships and things, so... Just suppose, this Home Depot right over here, just suppose they have everything in there that you need to build your house. Everything. They've got all the concrete, they've got the piping, they've got the electrical wiring, they've got the 2x4s, the 2x6s, they've got the shingles, they've got the plywood, they've got the sheetrock, nails, you name it, they've got it, everything you need. Let's say a terrorist goes in there, that's not outside the realm of possibility these days, and blows it to smithereens, and all this material goes flying up in the air. Just suppose that happened one day. What do you think the odds would be that after the explosion, the dust settles, all of a sudden there's this perfectly formed house? You walk in the door, look. The carpet's laid, the water works, the lights flick on and off, everything works just fine. What would be the possibility of that happening? You're intelligent people. Think about that. What is the possibility? Dennis Carroll showed this chart on his television show one day, and the producer of the program, it was an atheist. And he said, well, that's just not the same thing as the Big Bang theory. And Dennis asked him, why not? He said, well, it's just not. Well, why not? Why not? Well, what is the possibility, though, of that happening? We know that can't happen. Well, how is it that a dot the size of a pencil on a piece of paper exploding, and 14 billion years later we have this Earth, and we have us, with the intelligence that we have, oh, that just happened? Accidentally? We have order in this universe that can't be denied. Scientists realize this. John Barrow says that, first, the absence of a beginning appears to be an advantage to the scientific approach. There are no awkward starting conditions to deduce or explain. But this is an illusion. We still have to explain why the universe took on particular properties, its rate expansion, density, and so forth, at an infinite time in the past. We have to explain its order. We have to explain how it got to where it is. We have to explain this. When you look at our universe and the size of it, 58 or 587 quadrillion miles is how wide our universe is, 100,000 light years across, and that's, I'm not going to take the time this morning, but if you were to add that up, yeah, it comes to 587 quadrillion miles. That's pretty good size. That would take you 280-something thousand years to travel. It's an amazing, humongous universe and galaxy in which we live. That's just our Milky Way galaxy. It's not the biggest galaxy out there by far. But what is the most reasonable cause of the order that we see all around us? Why do we exist? How can we exist? I mean, when you think about all the odds, the right kind of galaxy, one in a thousand in the universe, the right kind of star, one in a billion of acceptable galaxies, the right kind of solar system, one in a billion acceptable stars, the right kind of planet, one in 10 billion acceptable solar systems. You, if you're a mathematician, you figure that up and you'll realize real quick, it's impossible. It's about as likely as that house being formed after Home Depot was blown up. By the way, how many Home Depots would a terrorist have to blow up before he finally got that house? The right, it has to be exact, our Earth has to be exactly the right distance from the sun. We're about 93 million miles away from the sun. The Earth has to be at just the right tilt for this Earth to have life as we know it. The right size, the right surface, the right gravity, the right atmosphere, the right elements. Water is an amazing thing. Wonder why we can't find it anywhere else. Oh, they think they might have found some on Mars. The right elements, the right temperature, the right crust thickness. I mean, all of this is fine-tuned. It has to be just right. And as Donald Brownlee, a scientist of University of Washington, says, with the best intentions but limited by natural laws and materials, it is unlikely that Earth could ever truly be replicated. Too many processes in its formation involve sheer luck. No. No. See, they realize the difficulty with this, but yet they prefer to believe this instead of believing God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Many of you have been to Mount Rushmore. You think just a little lightning and some rain did that? What are the odds? Is it possible? Mount Rushmore, intelligent design. Richard Dawkins in the book Blind Watchmaker says design, it's obvious. The most ardent atheist concedes that design is all around us. And to be a Christian, the design we see all around us is totally consistent. It's totally consistent with the Bible's explanation that God created all. All appearance to the contrary. Now, there's another striking admission by Richard Dawkins. All the appearance to the contrary. In other words, what does the evidence point to? The only watchmaker in nature is the blind forces of physics, albeit deployed in a very special way. A true watchmaker has foresight. He designs his cogs and springs and plans their interconnections with future purpose in his mind's eye. Natural selection, the blind and conscious automatic process which Darwin discovered and which we now know, we've already shown, but that's not the case, is the explanation for the existence and apparently purposeful form of all life. Has no purpose in it, no purpose in mind, it has no mind, it does not plan for the future, it is the blind watchmaker. Can you believe it? Apparent purposeful form of all life. The order, the design that we see. Mr. Dawkins knows that there's no such thing as a watch that accidentally happens. In order for something to have design, in order for something to work properly, with differing parts coming together and working, putting that together, listen, a house has to be built. It cannot accidentally form because of its different parts working together. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, your faith should be based upon evidence. Evidence. When you look at this world and you see the beauty of it, and I could talk for hours and hours and hours on this one subject. I just scratched the surface a little bit. I'd encourage you to go and read, if you're interested in this, and go read different websites. Apologetic Press has a good site with a whole list of articles on this subject. And go and read and think about these things. It's not only reasonable to believe in God. My friend, if you really want to know the truth about it, it's unreasonable not to. It is unreasonable not to accept the Creator. Because in Acts chapter 17, God at one time overlooked ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because there's a day of judgment coming. He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world. That includes you. And He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. That righteousness is the standard, by the standard that He's given, the gospel. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. There's another proof of the existence of God. But when you just look at this material universe, how can you see anything else? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Submit to Him and obey Him. Listen, if God exists, and He is indeed powerful enough to create all this, isn't He worthy of our respect and our obedience? Absolutely. And if He's powerful enough to create all of this, my friend, He's got a lot more power than you do. How can you resist? And on the day of judgment, you will not be able to. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand?